Well, I feel like I have to apologize to Janet and Marty because we've already heard that they're a little sick to their stomach. Because the first question I want to ask you is, what makes you sick to your stomach? Probably the kind of procedures they had would make you sick. Is there a certain food that you've had before and even thinking about it right now, you kind of feel a little queasy in your stomach? Or maybe it's just eating too much. That always is a bad thing. We know what made Christ sick. In fact, he said, if you don't change from this condition, I will spew you out. Actually, is kind of a nice way of saying, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Laodicea, as you've already heard, is the last of the series that we're going to be doing. It was about 45 miles east of the town of Philadelphia and 100 miles, no, 45 southeast of Philadelphia and 100 miles straight east of Ephesus, which was on the coast. So all seven of these churches are in what we would consider Western Turkey today. And all of them have some ruins. Some have a lot of ruins and some have just a few. Some of them are right in the midst of cities that are there today. If you go, you realize that there's ruins, but you're surrounded by a city, and others are kind of remote. Laodicea was wealthy beyond belief. Wealthy beyond belief. It was the banking center, and it was people came there to get their gold. They came there to get the fine black wool garments that they wanted. They came there for this special eye or ear salve that was manufactured there. And they were so rich that at one point they had quite a bad earthquake. That all of that area lays on some fault lines in Turkey. And there was quite a bit of destruction. And the Roman emperor offered help. Said, do you need some help to rebuild your city? And the people of Laodicea said, no, we don't need your help. We are wealthy people. We will rebuild the city ourselves. Now, they didn't reject him because they didn't follow him, because there was one of the major temples there was a temple to the emperor. Emperor worship was well established there. And also, the god of health and healing was worshipped there because of this eye cell, because of this medical clinic that was there. In fact, the town had everything except good water. The water that was natural to that city had so many minerals in it that if you washed your vegetables in it, they would not taste well. If you boiled it, your house would smell so bad that you would have to go outside. There was nothing they could do to take care of the water problem. They had a very bad water problem. And the only thing they could think of was bringing water from other cities. And fortunately, 5 kilometers away, there was a Colossa that had cold, mountain, snow melt, beautiful, clear water. And so there would be an aqueduct that would bring that water to town. And if you look the other way, there was Hierapolis, and they had the hot springs. The hot springs were thought to have healing nature in them, and so they brought that water as well. But because that land is a very hot land, a very barren land, by the time the cold water would come from Colossa and got to town, it was lukewarm. And the hot springs that were boiling hot when they began, when they got to town, they were lukewarm. And so the people there had a sense of what he was talking about. Now let's read the verses. It's Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22. Revelation 3, 14 to 22. This is the letter to the angel of the church at Laodicea. This is the message from the one who is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know all the things that you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. But since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have everything I want. I don't need a thing. And you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire, and then you will be rich. Also buy white garments from me, so that you will not be ashamed by your nakedness, and ointment for your eyes, so that you'll be able to see. I correct and discipline everyone I love. So be diligent and turn from your indifference. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in, and we will share a meal together as friends. Those who are victorious will sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on his throne. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. So we come to the final one. If you follow the theory that these churches represent ages of church history, and you get to the final one, you know who that's talking about, don't you? That would be our age. I think there's some relevance to that theory. I don't adhere to it myself, but I don't think that it's far off when it comes to the church today. When I'm talking about the church of the whole world, that this is the problem that the church has. Now, we're going to look at the same points that we've looked at each one. First of all, how Christ was recognized at this church, the commendation, the complaint, the counsel, the compensation or reward, and the crux. First of all, Christ said, I am the Amen, the faithful and true witness, and the beginning of creation. Now, amen. What's that? That's the end of the sermon, or end of the prayer, isn't it? We say amen. Do you know what that means? It means so be it. So be it. I remember a rather humorous story, so I have to tell you at least one humorous story. There was an evangelist who was blind, and this is a real man. I met him. It was in Kansas, and he traveled about with his seeing eye dog. And he came to a church, and he was preaching, and somebody thought he said something really good, and they said, "Amen!" And his dog led him off to the platform. He said, "Well, I guess that's an indictment on all the other churches I have preached in, because the only time you hear amen there was at the end when somebody prayed and we left." And he said it was just a good word. So if you hear a good word and you want to say amen, it's okay. I heard of another preacher who used to have a sign. And when he said something good, nobody said anything, he would hold the sign up. Amen. So amen means so be it. And it is that which is sure and valid. Sure and valid. Faithful and true witness is also how Christ is described. And in 2 Corinthians 1:20, it says this, "For all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ, with a resounding yes, through Christ our amen," which means yes, ascends to God for his glory. So Christ is the surety and the faithful and true witness to this group. And they needed to understand that faithful and true, again, this true is not in opposition to false. This is true meaning authentic. Christ is the faithful and authentic witness. And you'll see later as we go on through, you see why that is important for Christ to be so recognized. He is the beginning of creation. The word beginning there doesn't mean he was the first one created. Christ was not created. He was one with the Father for all eternity. And so it is not the beginning in the sense of he was the first thing created. It is beginning in the sense that he was the source and origin of creation. John 1:3 says, God created everything through him, through Christ, and nothing was created except through him. Colossians 1:16 says, for in him, in Christ, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. In the very beginning, it says, in the beginning was the Word, Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And if you read the creation story, well, you'll see when they come to the creation of mankind, God says, let us, plural, make man in our, plural, image. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're one there. God is three in one. We can't fully comprehend that, but it helps us to understand that God loves communion. God loves being together, and idea of us coming together is part of his plan. The church should always think in terms of we and our. In fact, when you read the New Testament in English, you get kind of a misconception, because many of the words that are you, when it's translated there, should be y'all, okay? If you're from the South, it's plural. You, plural. And if you're not from the South part of America, it's just you, plural, okay? But if you're in the South America, they have it. They say, y'all come. And they got it there, got the plural of you. The commendation is missing. There was no commendation for this church. Christ says, I know your deeds. They're neither hot nor cold. There was no compliment. This is the only church that doesn't have any compliment to it. The complaint was clear. You are lukewarm, you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked, and you don't know it. And you don't know it. They had no vigor. Lukewarm. Now, in modern English, we think of someone being a hot Christian who's on fire for Christ, and a cold Christian would be someone who's got, you know, nothing going on. He's maybe gone to sleep, or he's slipped away. He's not walking close to the Lord. But actually, in the day that the Greek was written, those two words did not really have that connotation. The connotation here is probably referring to those two cities nearby. The one had hot springs, thought to have healing powers, and was very, people came from all over the world to sit in those waters and to relax, and there was something about it. And the cool mountain streams were refreshing and gave energy. And so here, probably the cold mountain water that is refreshing and gives energy, and the hot springs is the water of healing and relaxing, because it says, I wish that you were one or the other. God never wishes that we were cold, okay? He's not saying, I wish you were either on fire for Christ or that you were a dead Christian. God, Christ does not wish that on us. So we can't understand it that way. We have to understand it, that I wish you were one or the other so that you would have some purpose in life, but you're complacent. You're lukewarm. You have no values. You say, we're rich and we have no need of anything. We have need of nothing. And yet, the truth is, you are wretched, which is, word means shameful, despicable, worthless. And you are poor, destitute, no lasting wealth of any kind. They said, we are rich and we need nothing. And Christ looked upon them and said, no, you are despicable, worthless, and you are destitute. You have nothing. And they had no vision. You're blind. You're blind, not able to discern your own state. Peter talks about a man looking in a mirror. And that's like the Word of God. And then he looks in the mirror and he walks away and he forgets what he looks like. And people looking in the Word of God and seeing themselves and then walking away and not remembering that. Here, it reminds me of the verse in Titus. Titus 1:16 says, such people claim they know God, but they deny Him by the way they live. They are detestable and disobedient and worthless for doing anything good. People who claim they know God and yet deny Him with their actions. Now, how could that be? Well, it could be an out-and-out sin. If you say, well, I know God, I'm a servant of God, and yet you're living in sin and you're continuing in sin, even though God convicts you of that sin in your life, that could be one way that you're denying Him. But I think there's other ways that we need to understand. I think that if worry is the main food that we eat, it is the main part of our life, that we're denying Christ. He said, I am like a father to you. I care for you. Little children with a good father aren't worried. They don't worry about things. And now, all of us worry about things once in a while, okay? I'm not saying that. But if that's a constant, you're constantly caught up in worrying, what's going to happen to me? What's going to be tomorrow? What am I going to do? Then you're denying that there's a Heavenly Father watching over you. People who are negative and critical, that's another way of denying Christ. If you're constantly complaining, this is not right and that is not right, you know what that is? It's unthankfulness. Paul said, I have learned to be content. Now, I'm glad he put learned in there because it takes time sometimes to learn something, doesn't it? I have learned to be content. If we're constantly complaining about our situation, we're constantly complaining about other people, we're constantly complaining about everything around us, then we're denying God. We're denying Him. If we are caught up by racial prejudice or any kind of prejudice, we're denying God because we're saying, I'm better than that person and I know more, or I am lifted up, and we're putting somebody else down. You're denying that God created that person. Be careful. There are ways that we can deny Him other than just out and out sin. How are you living? Are you living like you have a Heavenly Father? Are you living like He's alive and strong in your life? They also had no vesture. It says they were naked. They were shameful, but they didn't even recognize it. Adam and Eve were created without clothing. But it wasn't until they sinned against God that they were ashamed of themselves. And God came and asked them. They said, well, we had to hide because we were naked. And God said, who told you you were naked? It was the shame issue entered into the world through sin. And it is sinful to be ashamed of God and ashamed of what He has done in our life. Well, what's the counsel that He gives them? He gives them a counsel to buy gold refined in fire. Now, the terminology there seems a little bit strange, but you have to remember, this is the wealthiest city of the whole region of that time. And everybody said, well, I can buy what I need. I don't need anything because I have wealth I can buy. And he's saying, well, here's what you need to buy. You need to buy gold from me that's been refined in fire. What's he talking about? I believe he's talking about gold in the Bible is talking about character. A character. You can't buy character. It comes by having a relationship with the living God. And only through our relationship with Christ are we people of character. The rich young ruler had everything the world could offer. And he came to Christ. And Christ said, well, what are the commandments? And he said, I've kept all of these from the time I was a youth. And Christ did not dispute him, although I'm sure he could have disputed him. But he looked at him with love. And he said, young man, there's just one thing. One thing. And I think that probably the young man got some hope in his one thing. Okay, I can climb a mountain for God, or I can lay on a bed and pray. I can beat myself. What was that one thing, Lord? And the Lord said, sell all you have and give it away and come and follow me. And he said, no, I can't do that. I can't do that. The character was missing in his life. And he went away sorrowing. Do you realize that is the only man in the Bible that Jesus, other than the 12 disciples, said, follow me? He had the privilege. He could have been the 13th disciple. I don't know what that would have done to our numerology. It would have messed us all up, wouldn't it? But Jesus invited him to come and follow him. And he turned it away because of his wealth. He said, buy from me white garments. White garments throughout the Bible, and particularly in Revelation, have to do with the righteousness of Christ. We will be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Not in our righteousness. It's not because we are so good, but because Christ is righteous. And we put on that garment. The Bible, Paul often wrote of putting off the old and putting on the new. Lay aside those old sinful habits and put on the new, the righteousness of Christ. And then he said, and you should buy from me eyesalve. Not the kind that you get down here at the medical clinic, because maybe it does some good. All indications are that the chemicals in it were actually very good, and people actually, their eyes did get better. But he says, you need to really see. You need to see my wisdom. You need to see my love. When Paul, often when he prayed for the churches, he prayed that God would open the eyes of their hearts, that they would see the wisdom of God and the love of God poured out upon them. And so he is saying to them, here's what you need to do. You need to buy what you need from me, and you'll be truly rich and truly righteous and truly have vision. And then he gave this wonderful verse of explanation. I think this is one of the most beautiful verses here, because it helps us to understand and helps us to see what his attitude is toward this sinner and toward those who are believers but are struggling in their walk. Verse 19, I correct and discipline everyone I love. I correct and discipline everyone I love. If you love your children, you correct them. You discipline them. You don't have to beat them. You don't have to make their life absolutely miserable. But if you do not correct them, it's a good sign that you don't love them, that you don't really care about them. I remember talking to a young lady once, and she had fallen into a very bad lifestyle and a very bad pit. And she said, if my father had just loved me enough to correct me when I was little, I don't think I would have gone this way. And my heart went out to her. And I said, but you have a heavenly father who does love you. And right here it says, he will discipline and he will correct you if you allow him to do it. So be diligent, be zealous is the word there. Give your all and turn, repent, turn from your indifference, turn to him. So in John 15:2, it says, every branch in me, he is the vine, we are the branches, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit, more fruit. Don't be sad when God convicts you of something wrong in your life. Thank him for that. and ask him for strength to go on and to not continue in that way. God loves you, and he will correct your ways and correct your life. Be zealous and repent. Acts 3:19 says, repent, therefore, and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. It was the message that John the Baptist brought to the earth. Repent. The kingdom of God is near. It was the message that Jesus began with. Repent, for the kingdom of God is here, he said. And down through the ages, it has been the same message of the church. Repent. Turn from your sinful way and turn to me. I've had people tell me, well, I can't do it. I can't turn from sin. I'm just caught up into it, and I can't turn. And I say, well, you can if you allow God to be a part of it. He's not asking you to overcome sin. He's asking you to turn to him and allow him to deal with that sin in your life in a way that allows you to walk forward with him and allows you to follow after him. Following is a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. Follow means whoever's ahead, whoever I'm following, is ahead of me. He's making the example for me. He's leading the way for me. And that's what God asks us to follow Christ. We don't have to stand out there alone. He doesn't come to us and say, okay, you know, here it is. This is the path. Walk on it and see if you can make it. No. He never says that. He says, follow me. Follow me. Have you ever followed somebody when it snowed about yay deep? It's a lot easier, isn't it, if you follow behind somebody. They've already made the steps, and you can walk in their path. You can see the way to go. And that's all God wants us to do. He says, turn and follow me and follow me. Here's this wonderful invitation, verse 20. We use it often in evangelism when we're talking to someone about the Lord. We're saying, the Lord is standing at the door knocking. And if you'll open the door, he's promised to come in and to eat together, dine. That's an intimacy. You only dine with those that are close to you. There's a couple things, though, that we need to understand. First of all, Christ was outside. This was not written to non-believers. This was written to the church. They had become so satisfied with what they had. They had become so complacent and said, well, we really don't need anything. And they didn't realize Christ wasn't a part of it. He was outside the door, knocking. Knocking. People have asked me, you know, well, how do you know God's knocking? Well, I say, well, there's two ways that I can think of. First of all, if you've sinned, he knocks by convicting you of sin. He's the one that's saying to you, that's not right in your life. And the other thing is, there's an emptiness there. You realize that something's missing in your life. It's Christ. He's outside and he's wanting in, and that longing to have fellowship with him. He says, if anyone, and so it is to the church, and yet it's to every man, to anyone who opens the door, he offers fellowship and intimacy. I will come in and I will dine with him. I will be intimate in relationship with him. Christ stands at the door and knocks. Compensation of those who overcome, they will sit on my throne as I have overcome and sit on my Father's throne. 2 Timothy 2:12 says, if we endure, we'll also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. As Christ himself overcame, so we are called to overcome by his power. Well, what's the crux of the matter? What's the message that's here to the Laodicean? And what's the message that we need to be careful? We live in a rich society. I don't know how wealthy Laodicea was, but Munich would match right up pretty good with it. We live in a rich society, in a rich country, and we need to understand that the culture of the world can blind us to the truth. We need to be careful. The culture around us wants to blind us to the truth and not let us see God as He really is. We get these distorted pictures. Well, God is so much a God of love that He would never punish anyone for sin. God would never send anyone to hell. How could you think of such a thing? I remember talking to a man here in Bavaria some time ago, though. He said, well, I don't mind Christ. Christ seems like a pretty good man, but the God of the Old Testament, it's full of blood and vengeance and judgment. And I said, well, I think you're missing something about Christ. Christ said, you know, if you do not change, you will be judged. No, Christ would never say that. That was some of His followers that put it in there just to scare us. You know, how could you be so blind to the truth? I remember in my first days here, probably the second year we were here, we were trying to get a church started. And one of the things that was very common in those days, some of you have been here in Germany a long time, is that if you had a cause, you set up a table and you had literature on it. And so our German pastor, Klaus, and I, we would set up a table on Singlier Tor, right by the bus stop there, and we would have literature to give out. And people would come by and they would look, and many of them, when they saw it was religious, then they would turn and go quickly away. But others wanted to come and argue with us. And I remember a German man, probably in his 40s, who came and wanted to argue that there was no Holocaust. And I thought, where have you been, sir? We are in Munich. You can get on a S-Bahn, and in a couple of minutes you're out there to Dachau. Have you seen the films? Have you seen what went on? And he still denied it completely. No, it never happened. It was just made up. Those films are totally... And I thought, how blind can a person be? And yet I've talked to people in the church who deny that there is a judgment coming. And I think, how blind can you be? God is a holy God, and He will not allow sin into heaven. We need to understand the culture of the world can blind us to the truth. Secondly, we can be deceived to think that we do not need God. I have everything I need. What would I need God for? I remember talking to a rather rich man that I was as a teenager. I was working for him, and he said, I have need of nothing. And I said, well, we all need God. And he chuckled. Well, you know, some people think they need God. I thought, how sad. I thought many times I was sorry I was not very bold there as a teenage boy. I wish I'd have spoken up and said, wait a minute, the day is going to be coming. You're going to stand before the throne of God, and you're going to realize that you needed God. We can be deceived to think that we do not need God. Do you need God today? You do. Good. Thirdly, God can reveal our real condition. These people said, we are rich, we have need of nothing. And God said, you're wretched. You are despicable. You are shameful. You are poor. You are blind. You are naked. And the Holy Spirit is faithful to speak to our hearts. He can reveal the real condition of our heart. And fourthly, He desires to have fellowship and intimacy with us. Now, that's the biggest surprise. You know, sometimes say, well, I'm surprised about this, or I'm surprised about that. I'm surprised that God would care for us enough to want to save us. But the Scripture makes it very clear. Jesus said, I knock at the door. If you'll open the door, I will come in. And we will dine together. We'll have fellowship together. He desires fellowship and intimacy with me and with you. God desires that you're close friends, that you are together and having a fellowship together. What shall we do? First of all, allow the Holy Spirit to search our hearts. Psalm 139. Let me read these two verses. Search me, O God, and know my heart. test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there are any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Marilyn grew up in a youth group in Kansas, and they recited that at the end of every youth meeting, at the end of every, search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there's any harmful or hurtful, anxious thoughts in me, any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Secondly, confess your revealed condition to God. Psalm 51, 17, the psalm that was written by David after his great sin, he poured out his heart and he said, the sacrifices you desire is a broken spirit, and you will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter how far you've gone away. Doesn't matter how much you've denied him. He's waiting, and he will welcome you in. What's he looking for? Is he looking for some kind of great sacrifice we make for him? No, he's looking for us to have a broken heart and say, God, I need you. I need you. And then thirdly, open the door of your heart to Christ. Look, I stand at the door and knock. Christ is a gentleman. He's never going to break the door down. He's not going to force himself into your life. He knocks. He knocks. When he knocks, because of conviction of sin or because of a longing to get closer to him, what he says is, open the door. Open the door. And then the promise is so powerful. I will come in. He didn't say, I might come in. He didn't say, if you clean up your act and change your ways, then I can come in. He didn't say, if you do this, then maybe I'll help you out there. He said, I will come in and share a meal with you. We will dine together. That's his heart. That's his desire for the church at Laodicea and for our church and for the church today. He desires that we see that he is real and that he is desiring to have fellowship with us. How's your life? God says, I would rather you be hot or refreshingly cold, but I don't want you to be lukewarm, just partly there and partly there. I want all of your heart. As we sing the final song, will you allow God to speak to you? Will you see if he's knocking at your heart's door? Will you open that up to him in full commitment? In full commitment. There's probably, not probably, I take that back. In every one of our lives, I believe God is faithful and he's saying something to you right now. I don't care how long you've walked with Christ. I don't care how short a time or how long a time you've been with him. I believe that the Holy Spirit is faithful. When we come together, he speaks to our heart about something. And so he's knocking right now. Would you open the door and allow him to work in your life?